number 4.
This is a kind of a short chapter, and so it's kind of a short message. In fact, I almost thought about trying to combine chapter 4 and 5 or chapter 3 and chapter 4, but it just kind of has worked out to where we're just going to deal with it on its own, and we'll go till we're done, and if it takes us 15 minutes or takes us a little bit longer, we'll just do what we got, but probably won't keep you very long tonight. But let's pray, and then we'll turn to the text. Father, you're good. Thank you for your word, the opportunity to study from it. God, give us the spirit of teaching tonight and the spirit of understanding. And Lord, let us learn and grow through what we hear and experience in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, since the death of Saul and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter number 31, the nation of Israel has gone through a period of struggle and strife. In fact, the past 3 chapters, I don't know if you've caught that, but the past 3 chapters have been chapters of turmoil. We have watched as Abner has led a rebellion and pushed Ish-bosheth to be the king of Israel. We've seen the nation divide itself and a civil war take place between the northern tribes and the southern tribe. These wars have led to struggle between Abner and Joab. We've talked about that. Of course, the struggle between Abner and Joab led to the death of Abner. But before his death, Abner even caused further internal struggle by leaving Ish-bosheth in chapter number 3 and trying to join up with David while he's there in Hebron. But the past several chapters have been marked by the common theme of internal strife and internal struggle, and this internal struggle has resulted in all the things that we've read about and seen and learned from. And I'll say this, and I know that I'm right when I say it, internal struggle and strife, the internal struggle and strife that's taken place over the past several chapters have been undoubtedly the result of sin. There was the sin of Saul as in his hatred for David. There was the sin of Abner after the death of Saul and helping to bring about this division. There was Abner trying to promote himself and protect himself, and he cared more about Abner than he did about the nation. And finally, there's the sin of Ish-bosheth. David was the anointed king of Israel. And I think that it was very clear to everybody in the household of Saul that David was the man. David was God's choice. Saul knew it. Jonathan knew it. And if Saul knew it and Jonathan knew it, then Ish-bosheth knew it too. And so every day that Ish-bosheth sat on the throne, he was sitting there outside the will of God. And so it is sin that has brought about the strife of the past 3 chapters. In fact, the past several chapters, even bleeding over into 1 Samuel. Hatred, self-promotion, and being out of the will of God have resulted in struggle and strife. And can I just pause for a moment and say that hatred and self-promotion and being outside of the will of God still cause struggle and strife. Their families that are divided because somebody loved themselves more than they loved their family. They wanted something for themselves. There was hatred. There was anger. Somebody got outside the will of God. And the family was split up over it. There are churches that were divided over the same thing. Our nation tonight is divided because of hatred and self-promotion and a bunch of people that are outside of the will of God. And so sin results in trouble and trials and turmoil and struggle and strife. Now, what we'll discover in chapter number 4 is that sin and this division, when it finally comes to its full fruition and comes to its conclusion, brings us to a period of death. We'll read of 3 deaths in chapter number 4, but one will be set on center stage, and it is the death of Ish-bosheth. And so if I was entitling chapter 4 tonight, I would simply call it, or entitle it this way, When Division Leads to Death. When division leads to death. There's 3 things we'll see quickly and then we'll get out of here. Number 1, I want you to see the terrifying news. The terrifying news. Look at verse 1. And when Saul's son, and that's Ish-bosheth, and when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, His hands were feeble, and all Israel were troubled. Last Wednesday night, I told you that I can't help but feel sorry for Ish-bosheth. I feel the same way tonight. I feel sorry for Ish-bosheth because he was such a weak man. It seems that his whole life, there was someone else making decisions for him. In fact, I believe that Saul controlled his life while he was alive. Now, Abner's been controlling his life since Saul has died. In fact, his weakness is so great that in the opening verses of our text, he hears about the death of Abner, and the Bible tells us that his hands are weakened because of that. We remember from last week how that Abner railed against the king, threatened to turn the kingdom against him, and left Ish-bosheth to go and join ranks with David. According to chapter 3, Ish-bosheth is such a weak man that when Abner turns against him, he cannot even speak to him a word. That's how weak of a man that he was. Now in this chapter, he reacts to the death of Abner, and the Bible says that his hands are weakened because of Abner's death. I'm sure that at some point, Ish-bosheth thought that Abner would change his mind and return and be on his side once again. At least that's what he hoped for. Abner would get over his anger. He would get over the little spat that they had. And he would come back home and they would be friends again. And they would be on the same side again. But when he finds out that Abner is dead, he does not have Abner to lean on anymore. And so his hands are feeble. Abner was the strength of their relationship, and Abner was the strength of the northern kingdoms. And now that he is dead, Ish-bosheth is terrified because he knows he can't stand on his own. But not only is he terrified, but verse number 1 tells us that that not only was Ish-bosheth troubled, but the people in Israel were troubled as well. They are given the news of Abner's death, and the people are troubled by it. Now that brings up a question. Why are the people in Israel troubled because Abner has died? What is it that troubles them about Abner's passing? The only reason that I can come up with is this. The people in Israel, when they hear of Abner's death, fear an invasion on the part of David and the tribe of Judah. The people could clearly see that Abner was the strength of the kingdom, and without him, Ish-bosheth could not stand on his own. Ish-bosheth knew this. The people in Israel knew this. Therefore, it's reasonable to believe that David knew this. And surely, this would be a great opportunity for David to invade with his mighty men and take the kingdom by force. And the people in Israel, however, did not know, or maybe they did not understand the heart of David. David was certainly a man of war, but David was also a man that had a heart of peace. David did not force Judah to make him king, and he would not force the rest of the nation to make him king. David knew God had anointed him to be king. Therefore, he was determined to wait on God and wait on God's people. But I was thinking this week about the fear in this one verse. Can you see all the fear that's just in the opening verse of this chapter? Ish-bosheth is afraid. The people are afraid. The sad truth is this. All of this trouble is the result of men. And I alluded to this as I opened up the text. But all of this trouble and all of this fear is the result of men that were outside of the will of God. In fact, I think that we could say that the theme that we've been looking at lately is not just men that are outside of the will of God, but men that are more concerned about their will than they are God's will. Would you agree with that? I think you would have to agree that Saul cared more about him than he did about the things of God. Surely you'd agree with that. Saul cared more about Saul's will than God's will. That's why he offered that sacrifice he never should have offered. That's why he didn't kill the Amalek king when God told him to. That's why he went to that witch at Endor. That's why he hunted David for 10 years. He was worried about his kingdom. He was worried about his little world and his little kingdom, and he cared more about Saul than he did about God and what God wanted. Surely you would agree with me that Abner cared more about Abner and Abner's will than he did about God's will. Why do you think that Abner was on Saul's side to begin with? It wasn't just the fact that they were relatives and Saul was a stand-up guy. It was because he was captain of that army. He had a position and a title, and he did not want to lose it. That's the reason he pushed Ish-bosheth to be king. He knew that Ish-bosheth could be manipulated and pushed around. He could have power. That's the reason he left Ish-bosheth and went to David in the previous chapter, is because he saw Ish-bosheth and his power diminishing and David's power getting greater. And so he said, I'm going to change sides. I want to be on the winning side. He cared about Abner. He did not care about the will of God. He didn't go to David because David was God's anointed. He went to David because he saw that David was going to be victorious and Ish-bosheth was not. I think you would agree with me that Ish-bosheth is outside of the will of God. He wants to be king. He knows that his dad has testified on multiple occasions that David is God's man. Jonathan has testified to it. And if dad has said it and big brother has said it, you better believe it was a conversation around the dinner table at home. And Ish-bosheth knows it just as sure as he knows anything else. He knows David is God's man, but it sure feels good to be king. And Ish-bosheth cares more about Ish-bosheth than he does about God. For several chapters, we have dealt with the results of men that are more concerned about their will than God's will. And what is troubling is that according to verse number 1, the nation is now suffering because of a few men that cared more about themselves than they did what God wanted about the situation. Unfortunately, the majority often struggles because of the poor decisions of a few. I think our nation is struggling tonight because of the poor decisions of a few. There's a silent majority that sits back and we just have to kind of taking it. Because some people are making some very poor decisions. There are churches that struggle because of the poor decisions of a few. You let a couple people get outside of God's will in a church, they'll bust that thing all to pieces. You let them get to the point that they care more about their will than God's will, more about their kingdom than God's kingdom, and they'll mess everything up for everybody. They will quench the spirit. They will bring disharmony. They will cause division, and that's what this is all about. There's division in the land of Israel. They'll cause division in the church because their will is more important than God's will. It happens in homes. It sure does. One teenager will rise up against their parents. They'll cause turmoil inside of the home. A wife or a husband will decide that they want to do what makes them feel good, what they want to do at the moment. And if it hurts their spouse, it hurts their spouse. And if it hurts their children, it hurts their children. But it felt good at the moment, and they cared more about their will than they did God's will. And now an entire nation is struggling because of a few men, bad decisions. David's been king in Judah for 7 years. For 7 years at least. Even if we go from the death of Saul, for 7 years, there could have been a king on the throne in Israel that was God's man, God's will. David could have been leading them now for 7 years. But here they are in the midst of a civil war. Here they are dealing with a yellowback king, a captain that's wishy-washy and flipping back and forth. And they are terrified of an invasion and future battles. They could have had peace this whole time. But a few hurt the majority. In fact, in verse number 4, the Bible gives us a verse. It says in verse number 4, and it just doesn't fit into the text. And I'll say more about it in just a minute, but it just simply doesn't fit in to chapter number 4. The Bible is talking about Ish-bosheth and two men that turn against him. And out of nowhere, verse number 4 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame at his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, verse 4 doesn't fit in to chapter number 4. It just doesn't. But verse 4, I believe, is there for two purposes. I'll tell you one of them in just a minute. We'll get to one of them. But I think that verse 4 is there as a wonderful testimony to us of the pain or the damage that we do when we get outside of God's will. When we care more about our will and our kingdom than God's, the damage that we can do to someone else. According to verse number 4, there's a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and he's 5 years old when the news comes, chapter 31, that Saul is dead. And when they find out that Saul is dead, his nurse tries to flee with him, and in the process of fleeing, he falls. He suffers some sort of an injury, probably to his spine, and he never walks another day again in his life. Now, you tell me how it could have been different if some people would have been able to make some better decisions. If Saul had not have been so out of the will of God for his life, his grandson wouldn't be a cripple all the days of his life. He had to flee because granddad was out of God's will, and he suffered for it the rest of his life. Can I slow down just a minute and say, when we become so selfish and self-centered that we put our will above God's will, we oftentimes are endangering somebody else. We can see the obvious application. There are young lives that each one of us can and will affect when we step outside of God's will. In this room tonight, there are parents. They're grandparents. And you may not realize it when you do it, but that one step outside of God's will could cripple that child, spiritually speaking, maybe even emotionally speaking, for the rest of their life. I know of a young man today, 18, 19 years old, that is suffering with mental and emotional and even spiritual struggles because of poor decisions that dad made when he was this big. And it's not just his story, it's so many other stories. Ish-bosheth, a cripple all of his life because granddad cared more about him than God himself. Oh, I could go on. The applications are there. They're easy to find. I could tell you of church members that are crippled today because another church member was outside of the will of God. They were hurt in the church, and they don't want to come back. I had a conversation yesterday with a man. Yesterday, at my work, I've known him for over 20 years. And him and his wife went through issues and eventually ended up divorcing. And in the midst of that divorce, he went to his home church. They were having camp meeting at his church. And he said, I'm telling you, Brother Josh, he said, it devastated me, the people that would not even speak to me because of the struggle I was going through in my own personal life. He said, preachers that would look at me and turn and walk in the other direction so they did not have to speak to me. You tell me that's God's will. And over 20 years later, almost 20 years now, he's still dealing with that. He said, I've moved on from it. I don't have any hard feelings. And then he paused and he said, well, maybe I do have some hard feelings still. I'm talking about crippling somebody else. We can find that application. There are people that will not come to church tonight because another Christian has crippled them. We could talk about it. It happens in our nation. We could talk about how it happens in our community. I think the applications are so clear. But verse 4 is here because God wants us to know that when we get outside of God's will for our lives, somebody's going to suffer for it. So there's this terrifying news. Abner's dead. And all the nation is afraid because they fear the invasion of David, an invasion that will never come. Not only do I see the terrifying news, but number two, I want you to see the terrible deed. I want you to see the terrible deed. Verse 2, and Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. So they're just minor officers is all that they were. The name of the one was Baanan, and the name of the other, Rechab. The sons of Rimmon, of Beerothite, the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and become lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baanan, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. And when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. The story of Baanah and Rechab reminds us so much of the story of the young Amalekite in chapter number 1. In fact, we'll see in just a minute that it also reminded David of that story. These two men were minor officers in Abner's army. And when they hear of the death of Abner, it seems as though they come to the same conclusion that Ishbosheth and the rest of the people in Israel had come to. They incorrectly assume that this will be a perfect opportunity for David to attack. And since they believe that the attack is imminent, they decide to go ahead and try to get out ahead of it and win favor with David before he brings his invasion. They believe that if they could kill Ishbosheth for David, that he would not only not destroy them, but he would reward them for killing his enemy. Now, I'm going to, again, skip verse number 4. I said something about it a minute ago. We'll come back to verse number 4 in future chapters when we talk about Mephibosheth. But verse 4 is there because I believe, as I said, it shows us the harm we do when we step outside of God's will and division is found among us. But I believe that the text giving us the story of Mephibosheth is also there. Because in the mind of Rechab and Baanah, if Ishbosheth is dead, then that means the only remaining heir to the line of Saul is a cripple by the name of Mephibosheth. And really, what kind of a threat is a cripple to David and his kingdom? And so verse 4 is there not only to show us that damage that is done, but to show us the thinking of these two wicked men. They knew the last remaining heir was Mephibosheth, and he was no threat. These two men were officers in Ishbosheth's army. Therefore, they had some freedom to come into the presence of the king. And so they come up with the plan. While Ishbosheth is sleeping, they will pretend to gather grain, and they'll do their crime when nobody's looking. I really wanted to take some time and fuss about Ishbosheth sleeping in the middle of the day instead of working, but I was too busy working to get that out of this text, and I would have had to search for it and kind of made some stuff up. So I'll skip that. But these men come in when Ishbosheth is asleep. And the Bible says that while he's there, unsuspecting and unable to protect himself, they do their terrible deed. It's amazing what some people are willing to do in order to boost themselves or promote themselves. These men were willing to kill an innocent man. They were willing to kill a man that had not broken any laws. Whatever we think about Ishbosheth, he hadn't broken any laws. He was not worthy of death in this text. They were willing to raise their hand against the son of Saul, the king of Israel. Whether he should have been king or not, he was king. They are so wicked that according to our text, Brother Mike, they literally cut off the head of Ishbosheth and carry it to Hebron so David can see it. That's how wicked they are. What these men did was terrible. But you know, the truth is there are still men and women that are willing to do terrible things in order to gain something. There's still, as sad as it sounds, there's still men and women that are willing to murder if that's what it takes to get what they want. You don't believe me? Go home and watch the 11 o'clock news. There's still men and women that are willing to steal in order to get what they want. And you know, the thing to do that's so easy, and I would do it too if I was sitting in the pew instead of standing in the pulpit, is, you know, the preacher says somebody's willing to murder, and you say, amen. That's right, they sure would. They were willing to steal. Sure would, preacher, they sure would. But, you know, I got to thinking about it. Some people won't be willing to go as far as to kill or to steal, but some people are willing to say hurtful things to someone else in order to gain something themselves. Some people are willing to lie about someone else and gossip about someone else if they feel like they can gain something by that. Some people are willing to be deceitful and lie about themselves if they feel like they can gain something by it. They're willing to divide their family. They're willing to divide their nation, the church. I've used that illustration. But they're willing to do all sorts of terrible things if they feel like they can get something from it. But what might be the most terrible thing is that when they get to Hebron with the head of Ishbosheth, they blame what they did, their terrible act, they blame it on God. It's right in verse number 8. It's at the end of the text. They get to David, and this is what they said. The Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. Do you hear what they're saying? They did this wickedness, and they're saying they're doing it in the name of the Lord, like they did God a favor. The Lord hath avenged our Lord. No, he didn't. It's terrible to harm others for your own gain. It's worse when you harm someone else in the name of religion. For this ungodly world to turn on each other and devour each other is one thing, but for a child of God to harm someone else in the name of religion is unacceptable. It's wrong for one member to harm another member in the church. It's wrong for a preacher to harm someone in the pew for his own gain. It's wrong for a preacher to harm another pastor for his own gain. It's wrong for one church member to get on social media and harm another person. Do it in the name of religion. Paul said in Galatians 5, 15, 16, 17, he said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you would." Paul said, when you get outside of the Spirit and you get in the flesh, you're going to start devouring one another, and you need to be careful. Because if you devour each other, you are at the same time destroying the testimony of your church. And if we devour each other, who's going to be left for the next generation to find their way to Jesus Christ? Oh, I see this terrible deed. And then finally, number three, and I'm out of here. I see the testimony of sin. The testimony of sin. Verse 9, "And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon of Berothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that it would gain him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hands and take you away from the earth? David commanded his young men and slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron." David begins by making it clear that he has no part in this. The Lord redeemed David from all his adversaries. That's what he says in verse number 9. The Lord has redeemed me from my adversaries. For 10 years, David's been a hunted man, but the Lord has protected him. Twice he's had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands and kill Saul, but he has chosen not to. These men have done this to Ishbosheth, and they've done it on their own. David trusted the Lord. David has waited upon the Lord. God dealt with Saul. God dealt with Abner. God would have dealt with Ishbosheth. God put him on the throne in Judah. God would have put him on the throne in Israel. David had no part in this. I'll mention this last week, and I'll say it quickly. To wait upon the Lord's a difficult thing. But that's what David's doing now. The Lord hath avenged me of all adversity. God, he's been waiting. He's been waiting. It's hard to wait on the Lord, but those that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. I'm afraid some of us don't soar with the eagles because we're too worried about taking things into our own hands. We can't ever wait to get to it. The man that put David, David had the men put to death. The man that said he killed Saul was put to death. These two men are no different. Bible says that he has them killed, he cuts off their hands, he cuts off their feet, and he hangs them up over the pool for everybody to see. He had no part in this. Let me make application as I close. In this passage, we see the tragic end of a backslider. I said that this was, the title of this message I said was When Division Leads to Death. Now we find Ishbosheth and his death in chapter number 4. Ishbosheth is a picture of a backslider, someone that's outside of the will of God. We see the tragic end of the backslider. In this text, we see the tragic end of division. And in this passage, we see the need, the great need, to have the right king on the throne. David would have been on the throne the whole time, none of this would have happened. God's anointed. I think we could say safely that he's a picture of Christ ruling in our hearts. When we are on the throne of our heart, we are a danger to ourselves and we're a danger to those around us. You and I must put the king on the throne and let him rule in our hearts and minds. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word, how good it is and what it means to us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to teach. We pray these things in your name. Amen.